to heaven. This is Gabe, and I am joined, as always, by... Oh, I said that kind of weird. That's weird. Anyway, I am joined, as always, by Jason 8K Spoolstra. Jason, what you got for me? How you doing, buddy? How's the rendering going?
Hashtag Team Crispy. I like the crispiness. I like the pixels. HD. Trying to live that crispy life, AK.
Trying to read that, live that HD life. It's ridiculous.
Well, you know, listeners, if you don't know what the heck I'm talking about, just one of the things that I thoroughly enjoy is watching tech, YouTube tech, and that's one of the running gags for a lot of tech YouTubers is Team Crispy. That they like filming and seeing things in 4K and HD and all that stuff. But anywho, nerd! How are you, Gabe?
That's a good story, man. Jason, I'm fantastic. It's Friday. What are you talking about? I'm great. Hey, Jason. It's the feast day of St. John the Apostle. What's your favorite St. John story? Go.
Oh, man, there's way too many to count. I'll just choose one. Him writing the Gospel of John. Boom.
Yeah, he did do that. That's right. I would have also accepted him writing the book of Revelations, right? That'd have been something.
What about the My letters?
There's that too. He did a few things, didn't he?
Just a little.
My favorite St. John the Apostle story is when he smoked Peter. On the race to the tomb, the empty tomb, and then he just kind of stops and hangs out just so he can be like, hey, Peter, how's it going, man?
You think he did like the Usain Bolt, just fingers pointed up in the air?
Oh, yeah. Yeah. Maybe not.
Probably not.
But that's how I like to imagine it sometimes when I'm feeling crispy.
That's right.
Whoa, Jason. Whoa.
Is Joy Lawrence there?
No, but the Gospel of Matthew is.
Whoa.
Well, let's jump into the gospel here, buddy. Because whoa. Whoa seven times, to be exact.
Which of the woes woe do the most?
Which woe wooed me? We are doing chapter 23 of the Gospel of Matthew, and it just kind of has two big sections here. One is Jesus denounces scribes and Pharisees, and that's the section we're kind of referring to with a whoa. And then a smaller section at the end here, the lament over Jerusalem. Yeah, I mean, there's a lot here in this first part. I'm amazed at the level that Jesus went to here. I think just early on first, just him talking about how hypocritical the Pharisees are. Like he's just calling them out on it. And I was thinking like, oh my goodness, there are times that Jesus is calling me out on my stuff. That I'm like them. We think about the Pharisees or the Sadducees or the scribes or whoever that he's going after. We think of like, oh, man, look at those bad guys. Look at those losers. Look at those whatever, you know, and we see them in that negative light and like, oh, man, how could they even ever be like this? But the reality is that oftentimes we are them, like we are like that, or at least I am. And so, you know, right from the beginning, the whole when he's talking about how the scribes and the Pharisees sit on the Moses seat. And they practice and observe whatever they, you know, practice and observe whatever they tell you, but not what they do, for they preach but do not practice. And I'm like, oh my goodness. Yeah, there's times where I'm like, yeah, we need to make this choice or we need to do this good thing, family or friends or whatever. And I sin or I fall short and I am that hypocrite that I can't look with such harsh judgment on the scribes and the Pharisees when I very easily can be them at times.
Makes you feel really uncomfortable. I know every time I read this chapter, I get squeamish. I get squirmy in my seat because it makes you very quickly go introspective and really go, ooh, am I also going to that too?
Yeah. Ooh. Yeah. At first I'm like, man, he is calling them out.
And oh, then yeah. I go, yeah.
Oh, he's calling me out. Oh, this is not as fun.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah. And that part, like you said, I mean, for me, working for a Catholic diocese, that's when I quickly, boy, that makes me run to the Litany of Humility really quickly.
Yeah.
And just say, all right, Lord, do never let this quote unquote position go to my head. And that I have any authority over anything that you know, I can never let that do that, because then I'm no better than a Pharisee that's just coming down via fiat saying, you must do this and do that because the diocese says so.
Or how about never let my faith be for show?
Yeah.
That when I'm in front of people and I do things like the sign of the cross, or I bow my head when I have, you know, say the name of Jesus or whatever the case may be, like, never let that be like, hey, everybody, look at me. Look at how pious I'm being. Like, please, Lord, like, let me get out of the way. Let it be about you, because I am trying to worship you and glorify you. Let it not me be the one that is in the glory seat at all. I don't want to do that. And of course, it's in this section that we get the whole call no man your father, I think would be remiss if we didn't at least touch on that.
So with this, first of all, the term father is used. In fact, the term rabbi is a term similar to father, the way we would say father to a priest. And so we hear people even calling Jesus rabbi, and Jesus isn't, he doesn't admonish them. And also take into account with Pharisees and Sadducees, he's not saying that we shouldn't follow any Sadducees or Pharisees, as you pointed out, Gabe, you know, earlier, just like, no, you still respect the, like, for what it is, because God made that. He established that, and it is good. Mm-hmm. The people that are taking over those places, they're not good, and they hold it over you, and they act like they're God, even though they're not. And this ties into this whole thing of call no man your father, because, yes, we call priests in the Catholic Church fathers, but it is a term that is given as, and this is where in my commentary, when I was reading this part, this is what it says. It says, terms like rabbi and father were often given to esteemed teachers as signs of respect. God is the perfect father and the omniscient teacher to whom none other bears comparison. The verse does not forbid addressing natural or foster fathers, or for the matter ordained priests, by the title father. In fact, the apostles referred to themselves as spiritual fathers and Christians in the communities they founded. For example, Peter 5:13, Galatians 4:19, 1 Corinthians 4:14.
I mean, it's over and over.
Yeah.
Absolutely. I mean, Jesus refers to Father Abraham. I mean, like, is it Jesus that does? I mean, I know that Paul refers to himself as Father. I mean, it's over and over and over.
Mm-hmm.
Regardless, the idea here is like what you're touching on, that we don't call someone father in the sense of like a vainglory title, a title that is all about self, or hey, look at me, I'm your leader, or it takes anything that would take away from the father. That when we call a priest father, it is connected to and pointing to the ultimate fatherhood of God, that it's only with and through God the Father, and specifically the sacrament that the priest has received, that he has the grace, it's all connected. It's all pointing to the one Father. That's the only reason they even have the ability to be called fathers, right? Mm-hmm. That it's not about them. It's not about their person. It's not about, you know, an individual honor. It's the fact that they have received this ordination. They have received this special grace that to be our spiritual fathers here on earth, that point us to the one Father in heaven.
Because ultimately that's what you and I as fathers are desired to do with our children. And so the spiritual father is an extension of that. And thank God for that. We desperately need more men and male role models for boys, for girls, for that matter, to see what it means to be a father, and to also remind them. And I try to constantly remind my children of, like, look, especially when I screw up, and I do it on a daily basis with my children. But I try to constantly remind them, saying, look, you know, daddy loves you, but daddy makes mistakes too. And I'm sorry, and I will try and apologize. But know that you have a father in heaven that loves you unconditionally and is so much more perfect than I am. So as much as you love me, and I thank God every day that my children still love me, but they love me so much that they're willing, that their father in heaven is so much better than what I can provide for them.
Yeah, amen. And all we can do is hope to emulate to the best degree that we can, even a piece of the fatherhood of God that can try and give them a taste of that, to point them in that direction.
Like I said, is there any other of the woes that stood out to you?
Earlier in the week, we were talking on the introduction to the devout life, and you referenced the idea of the, like, we are not a dung pile, mm-hmm. you know, covered in snow, right? Mm-hmm. That some of our Protestant brothers and sisters believe. And so I was thinking about that here on the part about, like, the whitewashed tombs, mm-hmm. you know, that are clean and sanitized on the outside, but inside is this decay and rot. And like, that's not us. But that's what these hypocrites are. Like, that's what these people are being like. And it's just so, it's so harsh. I think the last woe, is where it's talking about building the tombs and adorning the monuments. And he's talking about this is what stood out to me. If we had lived in the days of our fathers, we would not have taken part with him in the shedding of blood of the prophets. And then he goes, it's like amazing. He's like, but then you witness against yourselves that you are the sons of those people who murdered the prophets. So, like, you know, fill up then, you know. And he calls them serpents, you brood of vipers. How are you to escape being sentenced to hell? And I'm like, oh my gosh, savage. Like, this is amazing. Jesus is totally calling out the hypocrites here, the hypocrisy, those whose faith is all for show and lacking in authenticity, and who make it about themselves, who are not actually being true to, you know, their call to be spiritual fathers, but who are more concerned with the earthly. I think earlier on in the chapter, he talks about you're focused on the gift on the altar and not on the altar itself. You're focused on the gold in the temple, but not the temple itself. That you're looking at the material and not at what makes the material special to begin with.
One thing that stood out to me was, it's just a random thing in my Bible, where the verse 24, where it seems like a blow off thing, where he says, you blind guide straining out a gnat and swallowing a camel.
Yes, yes.
I was like, okay, that's
random. Yeah, random. Yeah, yeah.
But then in the commentary that I have, it says both gnats and camels were unclean animals which Jews were forbidden to eat. So it gives you that little bit more context of, oh snap, Jesus is, you know, again, you got to put this in context of Jesus just got put through the ringer in chapter 22 when they're trying to do this and that, and they're just trying to pin everything on him. And Jesus is finally like, all right, enough of this. All right, I'm going to call you out. I'm going to call you out righteously too. And that, I think this is also a really key thing within this whole chapter, is when people, again, and I know this is a theme that we've said before, which is, you know, so many times people are like, oh, Jesus, he's so gentle, he's so loving, he's so kind. He's like, no, he will call your garbage out. He will call it out for what it is. He will do it with right, like, you know, the righteous indignation. But this is what it is, and this is how it looks, is how do I explain this? Basically, what I was going to try and say is, you know, love the sinner, hate the sin. But it's much more than that. Like, he's like, look, I'm going to condemn you because you have condemned yourselves. And if you're not willing to repent and you're going to stay a hypocrite, you will go to hell. Plain and simple.
Yeah, it's huge. And there's a part also where he's talking about how it's in verse 15. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you traverse sea and land to make a single proselyte. That you go through all this work just to find at least someone to follow you and do what you want them to do. And then when he does, you make him twice as much a child of hell as yourselves. Oh, goodness. You know, it's not even to a certain degree, because you're making it so much about the material and so much about yourself, and you're making yourself be like the God. You're making yourself be your own little Yarsa, to kind of have a callback from Out of the Silent Planet, that you're leading these little ones astray. You're making them like you. You're making them miss the mark. And isn't that what sin ultimately means, right? To miss the mark. And so you're leading them into sin and making them a child of hell. These are strong words. This is not like, you know, like you said, it's not just as simple as hate the sin, love the sinner. I mean, this is like this is wrong, this is evil, and you are evil because you are engaging in it. You are, again, you brood of vipers. How are you to escape being sentenced to hell? And that verse 33, just very, very direct, strong, harsh language. I mean, I really felt, as I was reading this, I don't know if this makes sense, but like it was like Jesus having a God of the Father moment, you know, like God of the Old Testament saying, like, this is wrong. You know, the end, like, I send you prophets in verse 34. Therefore, right. I send you prophets and wise men and scribes, and some of you will kill. And like it's just calling them out on all the stuff that they've done and saying, enough, this is over. I will not stand for this anymore.
It's just the continuity. It's the continuity between the Father and the Son. And
absolutely.
That, and showing that, no, the Old Testament is just as valid as the New, and vice versa. And so many times now in today's world, sadly, when you say the term, oh, well, you know, love the sinner and hate the sin, that's just a veiled attempt to hide or to give rise to an improper way of tolerance, where it gives the excuse of, okay, right, but you still have to call out their sin. You still have to call them out and say, yeah, but what you're doing is wrong. I love you, but because I love you, you need to knock it off, because this is not good. And here's why it's not good: because you're leading astray, because of X, Y, and Z. And that goes back to when, or we haven't said it in this gospel, but in later gospels, where he's like, if there's a wrong, take two or more and approach, confront them. And that's what Jesus is doing. He's confronting them. He's saying, I love you. Stop.
Do you have anything else in this chapter you want to touch on?
No, I'm ready to jump in the catechism if you are.
Before we do, just I think it's good to remind everyone where we're at in the Gospel of Matthew here, that Palm Sunday has just happened, right? He has gone into Jerusalem. Now he's gone into here, the temple. And we really are, and then he left, and then he's kind of gone back in, and he's speaking these harsh words, but we are coming right up to the crucifixion. These are the last few days here. These are the last few moments just to understand the scene of what's happening and the timetable. That's all. I just wanted to not lose sight of that.
Of course, absolutely.
All right, so let's shift over to the Catechism of the Catholic Church. Have you ever seen Fiddler on the Roof, Jason?
I haven't, actually.
Well, there's a great, well-known song that's towards the very beginning of the musical, and it's called Tradition.
Okay.
And I kind of had that echoing through my mind a little bit as we were reading these paragraphs. And of course, the paragraphs in question are paragraphs 77, 78, and 79 of the Catechism of the Catholic Church. Again, this is Article 2, the transmission of divine revelation, specifically the last part of Part 1, which is the apostolic tradition continued in apostolic succession.
Mm-hmm.
So as we jump right into the paragraphs, Jason, is there anything that you want to start off with?
Sure. So one of the things, as you just pointed out, the understanding of apostolic tradition, or also known as sacred tradition. And in the Catholic Church, we have lots of traditions, but we define these differently in the tradition of the church. But we have, to make it simplified, you have what's called big T traditions, in quotes, with the capital T tradition, and then lowercase or undercase T traditions. And basically, not to get into the weeds, but lowercase T traditions are things that can change over time. Those are the way, for example, married priests, you know, back in the day, Peter was married, and the church would allow, and the Roman church would allow married priests, but through her wisdom and her teachings, decided to change that tradition and to have celibate priests. Now, could the church technically change it back to be married priests? Yes, they could technically do that, and that's well within her right with the magisterium. Will they? I wouldn't hold my breath, for many good reasons, of course. But little things like that, things like the liturgy. If you go to Mass, especially a few years back when we had a more true translation to the Latin language, and we start seeing things like consubstantial with the Father and all those things. You know, those are little T traditions. Here in paragraphs 77, 78, 79, we're dealing with capital T traditions, big T traditions, and understanding what they are, which is, you know, and I'll hand it off to you here, Gabe. I don't know if paragraph 78 stood out to you. That's the main paragraph that stood out to me, because it really explains that very first very first line of, you know, if someone asks you, well, what is tradition? The catechism here is telling you what that is.
Yeah, absolutely. And so in paragraph 78, the line that's right in the heart of it that jumped out to me is talking about how the church has passed this on through tradition. And the quote here from De Verbum is that the church in her doctrine, life, and worship perpetuates and transmits to every generation all that she herself is, all that she believes. So it's in the teachings of the church. It's in the rhythms of the church, the liturgy, the living the life, everything, being a witness, that this is how the church passes it on. And in a particular way, in just bumping up to paragraph 77, that the apostles left bishops in their place,
mm-hmm.
and then those bishops leave other bishops in their place. This group of men that are selected to stand guard, to stand watch, to preserve the teaching so that it can be handed throughout the ages.
Right. Go ahead. I'm sorry.
No, yeah, that it can be handed throughout the ages. And it's not just, you know, things that they say, but ultimately it's this apostolic preaching that's expressed in a special way in sacred scripture, that is able to be preserved throughout this continuous line.
Right. It's both preserving, but also proclaiming. It's both right. Receiving and giving. That's the role of the bishop, as you said, to safeguard, but to also hand on the sacred deposit. And this is why we can trust that this is a capital T tradition. Now, going back to what I was saying, with a capital T tradition, these can never, ever change. Now, some people may ask, why? Why cannot these change? Well, as we read within this article too, we understand the reason why is because these have been handed down from the apostles, this apostolic succession. That's the whole key part here in these paragraphs that we've read. And because of that, these teachings, whether done orally, written, that have been handed down directly from the apostles, where did they get those teachings from? Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And because of that, that is the word of, that is God himself handing it on to his apostles, and by them have handed on to down the line ultimately to us today. And so that's why these traditions can never ever change. So going back to my example of the priesthood, you know, we can talk about married priests or not. Okay, that's a little too, but for example, men being priests and the question of, well, you know, can women ever become priests? No, they cannot. Why? Because Jesus traditionally, the capital T traditionally, did not establish and set up the priesthood like that. And again, we can get more into, and we will, especially when we get into the section of holy orders, we'll talk more about that and understanding why, just on every level, it makes no sense for a woman to be a priest, theologically, philosophically, all those things. But I just wanted to give some more context and explanation on that.
Yeah, and then just kind of wrapping up here on paragraph 79, that it's not just that the church has been given this gift, the proclamation, the interaction, the everything from Christ, and now we're preserving and preaching like what you talked about, but there's actually this ongoing dialogue, this ongoing relationship. Yes. That it wasn't just like, okay, here you go, and now it's your job to preserve it. But no, it's living, it's breathing, it's constant, and so the Father continues to communicate through His Word, which is Christ, in the Holy Spirit, and so the line that grabbed me here is that God, He continues to converse with the spouse of His beloved Son, that He continues to have this relationship with the church, and that the Holy Spirit, through whom the living voice of the gospel rings out in the church, and of course the world, leads believers to the full truth, and makes the Word of Christ dwell in them, and so it's this living, breathing relationship that continues even today, and I think that's just important that we understand that it's not old and stale and not relevant to who and where we are right now, but it's this relationship that's current and relevant that is being preserved. Does that make sense? It's not just words that are being preserved. It's not just teachings that are being preserved, mm-hmm. that were set in time, but to be like to the heart of it, it's this beautiful relationship that God has chosen to have with the spouse of His Son, which is the church, that is what's being preserved through the ages so that we can continue to be with Him.
Yes, and that this ties in also beautifully with understanding that what was handed down to the apostles, and that's why it's in this section, touching on what you're saying, is the same teaching, the same words, the same everything that the apostles received 2,000 years ago is given to us, but is just as alive, just as relevant, and is not old, it's not stale, it's not history, it's present. Why? Because it's in Christ, who is eternal, was, is, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen. And because of that, we have comfort, we have solace, and we can stand firm in that. Like that to me is why, one of the many reasons why I remain Catholic, and why I would never want to leave her, because every other religion out there is not, they can't claim that. They cannot claim what we just made that claim right there in these paragraphs.
Yeah, absolutely. It's just I think when I first realized this, it's kind of like a mind blowing moment. The whole like light bulb that it's not just it's not just guys passing on power. It's not that at all. It's the preservation of our faith. It's wanting to make sure that that all generations rather have the same access and ability to encounter Christ in His Word, in His sacraments, in the fullness of His teachings, in the fullness of His church, that those who walked with Him enjoyed, so that we even today and generations from now can still come to know Jesus, the living, breathing Jesus, who is truly present in His church. Like, it's amazing. It's beautiful. And you're right. No other church can claim that.
Amen.
All right. Anything else? Oh, just real quick. I was looking this up. Yeah. So Jesus does refer to Abraham as father in one of the parables he's talking about in the Gospel of Luke. And also John the Baptist refers to Abraham as our father. So, I mean, again, just to what we were touching on at the very beginning with the Gospel of Matthew, that verse, I think it's verse 9, where it talks about call no man father. He is not talking about that in the absolute literal sense. He is talking about for earthly glory and father apart from the fatherhood of Christ, or fatherhood of God, not in the sense of spiritual fatherhood that we touched on and talked about already.
Yeah.
All right. Well, guys, please, I hope you have a great weekend. Hope you had a wonderful Christmas and a great St. John the Apostle feast day. If you know anybody named John, tell them happy feast day. And of course, this Sunday is the feast of the Holy Family, the Sunday after Christmas. And am I right on that? I think it is, yeah.
Yeah. Yep.
And so, yeah, I hope you have a wonderful Christmas season with lots of fruit and family and grace and love. And please remember to share the love. And one way you can do that this special Christmas season, dear listener, is by sharing this podcast. So please like, rate, subscribe, comment, visit us at readingyourwaytoheaven.fireside.fm and share, because sharing is caring, especially this holiday season. Anything else, Jason? You want to say anything before we sign off?
Merry Christmas, y'all.
Merry Christmas to all, and to all a good night. Love you, bye.
Love you, bye.